Jesus never said, go do what makes you happy. There's a lot of things on mugs. There's a lot of things on the internet, on Facebook, on X, on whatever, Instagram, whatever your favorite social media is, T-shirts, bumper stickers, a lot of things that Jesus never said. He never said that. And one of the things he never said is, go make yourself happy. Make that the center of your lives. Yet in our culture, that is, in a sense, the heartbeat of our culture. Now the psalmist does write this, may all who are godly be happy. So out of our relationship with God, which we just remembered through Christ, that's where our happiness, that's where our joy is to come from. It's not in your message guide, but you remember the little Jesus, others, you. And isn't that what Jesus did when he died on the cross for us? He was thinking of what God asked him to do. He was thinking of others, and then he was thinking of himself last. So we live in this culture of happiness. And again, it's not to beat ourselves up with it. There's a good part of that, but it just can go way too far. And we see this with this. Whatever makes me happy must be right. How many times have I had folks come to talk with me about some new course of action in their life? And it's all based on doing something that makes them happy. So it must be right. I've actually had couples come in and celebrate that their marriage is breaking up because they will now be happy. And God wants them happy. And that's why they're doing it. I've had people talk about buying something or not doing something or whatever, all based on happiness. And if it makes them happy, it must be right. And if it's unhappy, it's wrong. And that is absolutely not true. Jesus doesn't say that. Yes, Jesus wants us doesn't want us to be unhappy, but he doesn't want us to be, quote unquote, happy if we really truly can be. Being holy. Holy has the idea of being separated unto his ways, in alignment with him. And the reality is that when you and I live holy lives, godly lives, then happiness, then that joy is brought into our lives. But again, we live in a culture of happiness. It just is hammering away at us, almost to the point we can't see it. I found a happy place. It's written.
Like roasted hazelnuts, skim milk, and cocoa, there's a whole lot of happy in every jar of Nutella. Spread the happy.
Spread the happy. Nutella. Now, I tell you, if I was eating one of those strawberries, there's more Nutella on that than strawberry. Not just a little dab, okay? And then they came out to tell you Nutella wasn't actually good for you. Can you believe that? But anyway, the whole idea of happy, 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 trying to pursue that at all costs, spread the happiness. That's the inconvenience and can't be God's will. They can't be. Yet, as we look at Jesus, we look at him saying, not my will, but your will. It's full of discomfort. It's full of delay. It's full of risk. It's full of suffering. It's full of inconveniences and obstacles. And it absolutely was God's will. Now, you don't have to create those moments. You don't have to go bang your head in discomfort. If you're living for Christ in a world that is not Christ-centered, but his happiness center, these things will just happen. You'll be going against the flow, against the grain of the wood, because of the culture of happiness. I mean, we can't get away from it.
GEICO's 24/7 emergency roadside service means help for my bike is just a tap away. I'm happy as a clam.
Disclaimer, no conclusive scientific research has shown clams can experience happiness.
I just meant that I feel really good about my coverage.
I mean, even if you took the clam out for the best day ever, visiting the zoo, taking a scenic ride, knowing that help is just a tap away, and sharing a strawberry ice cream cone, the clam would not feel happy. And your strawberry cone would taste sort of clammy. GEICO's motorcycle specialists who know bikes like you do assume no liability for clammy ice cream cones.
Happy, happy, happy. Without knowing. Jesus does not want you to say. He wants you. He doesn't want your money, doesn't want your talents, your abilities. He wants you. And if he has you, he has all those things. And actually, when he has you, all those things now have meaning and purpose, and you start to experience them at the fullest delight, the fullest happiness, because you're living Jesus, others, you. And then that happiness becomes joy, a joy that is bedrock to your life. Read this about Jesus. As we run, we must always look towards Jesus. He is the one. Our faith starts with him, and he will help us to trust God all the way to the end. Jesus accepted punishment on the cross. He chose to receive much pain. He did not think about being ashamed to die like that. He knew that God had prepared something very good for him that would make him happy. And what would make him happy is having as many of us as possible join him and be with him, not just in this chapter of life, but in the second chapter of life, heaven, eternity, where we totally get him and totally embrace him. And so Easter, communion, remembering what Christ did, I share this often, all of us consider ourselves active in followers, ought to read through the first four books of the New Testament, the Gospels, every year to see how Jesus lived and see how he behaved and see how his ideas actually affected his life. He didn't just expound truth, he lived truth. Churches are famous. Pastors are famous. The run-of-the-mill Christians famous for conveying truth and not living the truth, which makes people want to run from us, run from a church. So Jesus doesn't want us happy. He wants us purposeful. He wants us. When you find yourself flagging in your faith, go over the story again. Item by item, that long litany of hostility Jesus, he plowed through, that will shoot adrenaline into your souls to keep going, moving forward. Some of us have been reading about Jeremiah in a couple formats, and we see Jeremiah is this kind of a person. We look at the obstacles he went through, yet he keeps going. He was human. He questioned, but he kept moving, and that shoots adrenaline in our souls, because none of us, at least none of us in our room of study, have had it as tough as Jeremiah. But he kept moving forward. Jesus, what he did for us should be inspirational, not just produce guilt and sorrow. So we get to this portion where he's in the garden, and we see that he's celebrated communion for the first time, and he heads out to the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives is a kind of thing, this idea of olives is being pressed, that word, or is that idea is in the idea of olives, because you press them to get their oil out. So to the Mount of Olives where you're going to be pressed is very appropriate for where Jesus goes. We read this story, and you can read this on your own, where he goes out there and he prays and he says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." He says this to his three closest friends. "Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, please, 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 may this cup, may this action, may what I'm about to suffer be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." First garden experience, the will of Adam and Eve messed us all up. They didn't practice God's will. Jesus, who sometimes referred to as the second Adam, undoes that. One action gets us into trouble, one action frees us. But then Jesus returns to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour, he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Remember earlier, Peter, he talks about, Jesus says, all of you are going to fall away. And Peter says, even if everybody else falls away, I will stick with you up to death. And we know what's coming. So when Jesus says these words, he's speaking into the moments of Peter's life that are going to unfold very quickly. He goes away again. "My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." Tonight, those of us who are Christ followers, the greatest celebration, the greatest remembrance of Jesus isn't singing nice songs, isn't celebrating communion. It's looking at our life and saying, "Your will, not my will." And probably most of us have something like that we're going through right now, have something like that on the horizon, have something like that we've just come through. "Your will, God, not my will." Might be something very simple, might be something very basic. He may not have to tell you anything because you already know it. He's told you a lot of times to work on this area. And you might even say, I might even say, "Yes, your will." But the next day, it's like, whose will? I'm back in the Garden of Eden, not in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then again, he returns to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping? Want you happy." When it causes you to do something wrong or unwise, where does your wisdom come from? Where does your understanding of what wrong and right has come from? It comes from a growing relationship with God. It doesn't come from best business sense. It doesn't come from your personal wisdom. It doesn't come from your understanding of life. It comes from God. So if you think being happy is doing something that is wrong, that is sinful, that is, it's off the table. As obedient children, let yourselves be pulled into a way of life shaped by God's life, shaped by Jesus' life, a life energetic and blazing with holiness. A life that's aligned with God. It's not like a self-righteousness, but it's on the path of righteousness. You're living a holy life when you're living as he would have you do. You're living separate to him. You're not getting caught up with Christ. Because you're caught up with Christ, you're starting to live a life that's more separate unto his ways. God said, I'm holy. You must be holy. You must live my way. Jesus doesn't want you happy when it's only based on things in this world. I struggle with this concept in the way I describe it. God wants you to enjoy this world. Things. God wants you to enjoy a good dinner, a good cup of coffee. He wants you to enjoy some of your possessions. He doesn't want your possessions to own you, but he wants you to enjoy them. He wants you to have fun. Some of you can't wait to get your lawnmowers powered up. I could wait for another winter. I'm looking at that thing. It's all clean and ready to go. A friend of mine took care of that. I'm going, when is that grass going to start growing? I think I can hear it. But when it's based on things in this world, when they own you, you've crossed the line. Jesus don't want you happy on those. He doesn't want you jumping out of bed just because of your stuff. He wants you jumping out of bed because you're going to use your stuff to advance his purposes, to leverage his will in this world. The world's formula is very simple. Better possession. Peaceful circumstances, relationship, and the equals happiness. Going for those things. Some of you think, "Wow, if I just had more of it, I didn't have enough of those." Nice tractors, nice lawnmowers, beautiful kitchens with all the right little doodads in them to make things, and, you know, flat screen TVs. Well, maybe that's okay. No, but anyway, you know what I'm getting at. All that stuff is empty. Empty. John writes, don't love the world's ways, the culture of the world. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. Some of us wonder why God doesn't show up in our life, aware of his presence, because we've let all this out the love of the Father. Practically everything that goes on in this world, wanting your own way. Ooh, I don't like that one. Wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing. Underline that, nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from him. Reason you don't feel his presence? You have isolated yourself from him. The world in all its wanting, wanting, wanting is on the way out. Thank goodness. But whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. Doesn't mean you earn your eternity, but what it means is your faithfulness somehow shows up in the next chapter of life as a benefit. Don't know what that looks like? I joke all the time. It doesn't mean you get a really nice heaven and your neighbor is driving a Yugo or something. I don't know what it means. And somehow our about running something, want to miss out on it. Chapter of life is so short, so short. He wants you. Never give your hearts to this world or to any other thing. The Father of the world. Jesus wants you to world. Because nothing in this world does it. I've only had a few friends that have had all the things of the world, and they found boy, now I'm going to be even louder. Sorry about that. Just in time for our bottom line. Giving yourself to Jesus, not happiness, will make you happy. So as you think about this Easter weekend, this Resurrection Sunday, Jesus gave himself for you. Now give yourself to him, and you will find more happiness than you can consume, than you can enjoy. It will overflow, and when it overflows in the right way, it makes a difference in other people's lives. It just doesn't mean you have more happiness. It means that that happiness overflows into somebody else's life. So before we go home, I want to mention that we should leave in the spirit of Good Friday. Not a lot of talking, not a lot of visiting. Let the realization of what Christ did for us, that sadness, be your companions as you drive to your homes. Unlike Jesus' disciples, his friends, we leave with anticipation knowing Sunday's coming. They had no anticipation. They thought it was over. They thought it was over. So as you leave, think of this. Remember, this is Friday, not so good the first time around.
The day of trial, betrayal, and denial. The day after the Last Supper. The day before the Sabbath. It was the day that Jesus would die. This is Friday. In the city of Jerusalem, the city of peace, there would be no peace today, because this was not a day of peace, but a day of war. Humanity at war against God, and God at war against sin. This is Friday. Golgotha, the place of the skull, the cross, an instrument of death, a purple robe, a crown of thorns, a sign above the Savior's head. All hail, King of the Jews. And someday, they will. But not today. Today is not a day of worship, but a day of mourning. Today is the day that Jesus would die. This is Friday. But Sunday is coming.
This is Friday. But Sunday is coming. Would you please stand and we'll pray together and then you're dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for hope, true hope, hope that those first disciples didn't have. But we have it. So we can leave with a somber reverence and awe of what your Son did for us. But it's hard not to have that hope break through our grieving. But we do grieve. We caused his death. It was for our sins that he died. For our sins that he was momentarily, we don't know how long, but separated from you. Why have you forsaken me? The first time the Trinity, the unity had been broken by the sin of the world. We thank you for his willingness. Father, as we leave this place, would we see that our happiness, our joy comes from you? You never promised us the kind of happiness our world does. You karmastas, a happiness that goes way, way beyond that. And for that, we're thankful. We ask all of this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.